And so Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount comes to you in the midst of everything that you do in the name of Christ and says, who are you trying to impress? Are you trying to impress the people who see you, or are you seeking the smile of God?
When it comes to prayer that is pleasing to God, a couple of questions must be asked. Why do we pray, and how do we pray? Is it to seem pious to others, or does it flow out of love and devotion to God? Well, on this edition of the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green examines what the Bible has to say about the proper attitudes in prayer as he begins a new series titled Inside Your Prayer Closet. Hi, I'm Bill Wright. And Don, prayer is another one of those disciplines we'd better not take lightly.
Friend, this series may be a little different than what you've heard in the past on prayer. This will not be a guilt trip to make you spend more time in prayer. Rather, my goal is to help you establish long-term motives and give you confidence that God truly blesses you when you pray. These things that we're about to study changed my life, and I'm confident they'll help you too. Bill's here to get us started.
Our text for today is in Matthew chapter 6, so turn there in your Bible as we join Don Green now in The Truth Pulpit.
I think that if you thought about it for just a moment, we would all agree that we live in an age of marketing and self-promotion. Companies advertise their products. Entertainers have their agents and their publicists. Politicians put themselves forward as the leaders of society and as the only ones who can accomplish the good for the people. Employees and companies position themselves for promotions before their bosses. Athletes celebrate their good plays with crazy dances and other antics. Men and women dress in a way to call attention to their appearances. And now on the internet, a popular website known as YouTube.com, which broadcasts home videos, has the slogan, "Broadcast yourself." In Western society, at least, we are completely fascinated with ourselves, with who we are and with what we do and how we think. If someone were to simply step back from it and be able to look at it objectively, they might think that self-promotion was one of the governing laws of the universe without which society would collapse. If you can just somehow make yourself look good, either physically or through your reputation, you have the opportunity to get ahead. You just have to distinguish yourself by making what you do or what you say seem more important to others. I'm simply talking in societal terms right now. And all of that simply to sensitize you to the spirit of our age. It is so pervasive, beloved, that without a doubt, I think we just assume it, that this is just the way things are, and maybe even that this is just the way things are supposed to be. Probably different than even what it was 50 years ago from what our parents and grandparents knew. For your spiritual sakes, I want you to think about that. For your spiritual sake, I want you to be aware of that self-promoting spirit that is in our society and without doubt has crept into the church at large as well. Because that is the environment, that is the spiritual atmosphere in which you are trying to live out your devotion to Jesus Christ. Now, over against that mindset, over against that approach of society, stands the sinless Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, during his earthly life and ministry. He was the singularly great Lord of the universe, and he lived differently. His whole approach was the exact antithesis to what we live in today. Of him it is written in Isaiah 53, He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Of the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be said in Philippians 2, he did nothing from selfishness or empty conceit. And he himself, speaking from the absolute perfection of truthfulness within his being, says, I do not receive glory from men. John chapter 5. I do not seek my own glory. John chapter 8. What a contrast. What a blessed person is the Lord Jesus Christ. How shameful he makes all of the society in which we live look by comparison. This one who alone deserved glory from men, this one alone who was entitled to it, didn't seek it. In total self-denial, in a world which he created and yet had no place to lay his own head, this lovely Lord Jesus Christ glorified his Father while he was here on the earth. John 17, verse 4. That contrast between the spirit of self-promotion in our world, that spirit of pride and boasting and whatever else you want to describe it as, that spirit of the world, and the spirit of self-denial found in our Lord Jesus Christ is fundamental to understanding the passage that is before us today. It's a joy to be able to direct your attention back to the book of Matthew, back to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. I'd invite you to turn there with me. Just very pleased to have the opportunity to bring this to you and to let the Lord, through his word, speak to your hearts and mold your lives into greater conformity to his blessed image. Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read the first six verses and then three other verses a little later in the passage to kind of set the context for what we are doing. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Where Jesus said, speaking to those who would claim to be his disciples, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So, when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Then skip over to verse 16. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face, as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's the passage and the passages that we're going to be looking at today. And I want to take just a moment to kind of hit the reset button to get the Sermon of the Mount and the structure of it back in your mind as we move into this important passage that goes to the very core of how you live your life. We need to understand it in its context. And so with that in mind, just flip back for just a moment to Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. I'm going to say some things just very briefly that I've said often over the past year or two. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, Jesus opened his public ministry with this summary statement. Matthew gives it as an overview of all that Jesus taught. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now that the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, was on the scene, the kingdom of heaven, God's rule, was closer to men than it had ever been before, because God himself, heaven itself, was incarnate before them. And then, just a few short verses later, Matthew introduces this long discourse from Jesus that we call the Sermon on the Mount, and look how Jesus opens it in chapter 5, verse 3. He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that phrase, "the kingdom of heaven," links that opening statement in chapter 4, verse 17, with the totality of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is explaining what repentance looks like in the life of a true believer. This is the fruit of repentance that we see laid out in the Sermon on the Mount. We have it from Jesus' own lips, his own expression and interpretation of what the repentant life looks like. For most of you that are in here in Grace Life, you would have a testimony, a Christian testimony, that says, "Yes, I have repented of my sins. I have put my faith in Christ for my salvation. I trust him alone." Well, the Sermon on the Mount spells out for you what life should look like. And as we study the Sermon on the Mount, and as we've gone through it for the past several months and so forth, we've seen again and again and again that Jesus addresses the matter of what righteousness looks like, what daily righteousness, what the daily fruit of repentance looks like, is dealing with heart issues. The external aspects of our life flow out of what's coming out of our hearts. And so Jesus addresses his teaching to the heart, to the way that we think, and the way that we think affects the way that our external life goes. To repent is to turn fundamentally away from sin and toward God in submission to him through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who says, "I have repented, I have trusted Christ," what Jesus says is law. What Jesus says is authoritative. And we gladly embrace that. We don't resist or resent the fact that Christ speaks with authority over our lives. We're glad for it. We're glad to be able to respond in obedience to the one who died for our sins. That's a pleasure. That's a grace that we enjoy. And so that's kind of an overview. And then what we've looked at over in chapter 5 is just basically this. In the Beatitudes, in verses 3 through 12 in chapter 5, Jesus has expounded on the true nature of Christian character. That's all I'm going to say about that. I think there's probably CDs available if you want to explore that more. In those verses, he's expounding on true Christian character. Then in verses 13 to 16, he is explaining the relationship of his disciples to the world. In verses 17 to 20, Jesus is explaining his own relationship to the law of God, and he makes a very important statement in verse 20 that I want to call your attention to again. Look at verse 20 with me, chapter 5, verse 20, where Jesus says, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." There's this surpassing righteousness that is called for. There is this surpassing righteousness that true conversion instills in a character and lives itself out. In verses 21 to 48, Jesus illustrates how true righteousness exceeds the Pharisees with six different examples. And we've looked at all of those. The law of God regulates the heart, not just external behavior. And so, entrance into the kingdom requires this surpassing righteousness. People that are marked by the hypocrisy that marked the Pharisees are not going to know the blessings of heaven at all. In contrast, beloved, and I'm just about done with this review, in contrast to the external religion of the Pharisees, and in contrast to the external religion of our day, Jesus says that the righteousness that truly belongs to his kingdom must be an inner righteousness. It flows from your heart. It is something that is a matter of personal conviction, personal desires, personal affections. You love this kind of righteousness because it is the expression of the righteousness of the Lord himself. You love the Lord and you want to be like him. It's actually very simple in principle. Now let me just say that, and just to be clear, lest there be any confusion on the point, it's not that we obey this law in order to be saved. No one can obey the law in order to be saved. We all sin and fall short of the glory of God. You can't erase your guilt with your own efforts at self-improvement. This isn't about self-improvement, self-betterment. It's not about that at all. And it is certainly not about how to achieve your salvation by works. We've made that clear over the past couple of years. No, it is based on the righteousness of Christ. It is based on his substitutionary death for our sins that God can declare us righteous, that God can welcome us into his presence. Christ saves us, but the people that he saves, he changes, and the way he changes them is expressed in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when we read the Sermon on the Mount, we have a blessed prescription for what our lives should look like, what we should train our hearts to think and desire and love. Now, as we move into chapter 6, as I transition into this new material for today, beloved, understand this. Jesus is still talking about what true righteousness looks like. He's still talking about what the surpassing righteousness that is the mark of the true kingdom of God. He's still describing what that looks like as we move in here. I want you to see the overall structure before we get to single verses. But here in chapter 6, Jesus is changing the emphasis. He's going from your relationship to the law that we saw in throughout chapter 5, at least verses 21 to 48, and now he is looking at your acts of devotion, those private acts of the expression of your righteousness in the presence of God the Father, and he's setting forth the motives which should drive you to do them. This is a passage about motives, which is perfectly consistent. This shouldn't surprise us at all that Jesus would start talking about motives to us, because the whole teaching that we've had up until now in chapter 5 has been about a righteousness that goes to the heart. And so now we're just seeing that drawn out even more as he talks about what our motives are. Here's something that we need to think about. If true Christianity, if true spirituality really is about having right motives for what you do, we can quickly see something that has an important implication for us. Something that you know experientially, you know intuitively as a Christian, even if you haven't thought about it this explicitly. It's possible, entirely possible, frankly, we do it at one time or another more than we would care to admit, possible for you to be doing the right thing and for everything to be all wrong, right? For you to be doing externally what would seem to be in conformance with the Scriptures, but your heart is all confused, it's all messed up, you're doing it for the wrong reasons, you're doing it with a bad attitude or whatever. Right action, apparent to men, you'd look and they'd say, oh, that's nice. But you know, deep in the recesses of your conscience, that something is fundamentally wrong with the way that you're approaching spiritual life. Well, Jesus, in his blessed grace to us, is going to help us untangle a lot of that. And what we have to embrace as we come to this passage is the fact that it's not enough to just do the right thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is after the way that we think and our attitudes and the affections that we have. we could easily go so far as to say is that that has to be one of the things that distinguishes true Christianity from any false religion around. And you can get into false religion and go through the rituals, and it doesn't matter what you're like inside. For us, we have the blessed privilege of being transformed from the inside out. And we embrace that. Look at chapter 6, verse 1 again. Jesus says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them." An expression of purpose is what we have here. What is the purpose of practicing your righteousness? Why do you do what you do? Jesus says, watch out, be careful, be on guard here, lest you would simply do it to be noticed by men. If you do it to be noticed by men, he says, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, just a quick issue about the text here. Those of you that are using the New King James or perhaps the King James Version may see the word almsgiving that's based on a certain number of Greek manuscripts. The older and the better manuscripts read righteousness, which is the text that we have here in the NASB, and that's an important difference. Because here in chapter 6, verse 1, Jesus is making an overarching fundamental statement. He's laying down a principle that governs many different aspects of life. And so when he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men, that's the overarching principle that governs what we see in the first 18 verses of this chapter. Then, when he goes on to talk about giving, goes on to talk about praying and fasting, get this, because this is important. He's simply giving illustrations. He's using those three points as illustrations of the greater, broader theme. So don't think that he's only talking about those three things as you read this passage. He is examining everything that you do as an expression of your devotion to him. Everything is on the table with this general statement, not simply those three things that he uses to illustrate the big point. And what he is doing here, Jesus is going beyond the external righteous acts that you do, the seemingly righteous acts that you do, to talk about your motives in doing them. And what he says is that if you are doing the right things in an effort to gain the applause of men, you are a hypocrite. And he says, that kind of devotion is not acceptable to God the Father. You pollute the righteous things that you do externally with the hard attitude that you bring to them, if you're not careful. And that's why he says, beware, be careful, watch out for this very real threat to your spiritual life. It is not Christian living to live for the applause of men, and it does not bring the blessing of God on your life. And you know that. You know that experientially, and you know it intuitively, because your conscience condemns you when you're doing those things with a gear toward having men notice you and applaud you for what you do. The basic thing Jesus is saying here is that you live your life seeking the approval of God, not the men around you. And that is transforming, that is liberating. Why do you even care what people think? Their breath is in their nostrils. They're going to die and stand before God themselves. Getting their approval is meaningless compared to living for the blessing of God. And so where this leads us is that as we recognize our spiritual duty from the Scriptures, we see that we want to live that out, to seeking the pleasure of God, the blessing of God, the approval of God. And whether men notice our good deeds or not is something that borders on the irrelevant. And so Jesus here on the Sermon on the Mount comes to you in the midst of everything that you do in the name of Christ and says, who are you trying to impress? Are you trying to impress the people who see you, or are you seeking the smile of God?
That's Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio, with the first part of a message titled In the Secret Place. And that, in turn, is the first installment in our new series on prayer called Inside Your Prayer Closet. Don has part two for you on our next program, so plan now to be with us. Meanwhile, we invite you to visit our website, thetruthpulpit.com. There you can download podcasts or find out how to receive CD copies of Don's radio messages for your personal study library. And if you want to go even more in-depth, you'll also find the link Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll take you to Don's full-length weekly sermons, not subject to the time editing needed for radio broadcasts. And if you'd like to put social media to good use, connect with Don on Facebook. A link to that is also at thetruthpulpit.com. Visit today. Now for Don Green, I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time when Pastor Don Green presents more from The Truth Pulpit.